let's talk about the word perplexed. It has in the original language an intensifying suffix. Ooh, I see something. An intensifying suffix. I get it up here. Sorry, guys. An intensifying suffix that's translated here very. Prefix. The prefix is the word dia, D-I-A, as in our word diameter. You know, when you measure something, you go the diameter of it, which means to go the complete span of something. So when we add dia here to this word perplexed, it means the complete span of perplexing, all the way through, distressed, from one side to the other and back and forth. That's what we're talking about here. She was very perplexed, back and forth, to the limit, through the whole thing. The word pondering here seems understated. This word can also be used to mean to dispute, you know. And this may be better nuance to have in this word here. Her thoughts must have been assailing her mind back and forth. What is going on here? Surely, having an angel appear in front of you is a perplexing situation. But having an angel appear in front of you and say, "Hi, you're a specially honored woman. God is with you." Well, those words set up that something big is about to be told to her or happen to her. And what is that thing? And you want to go, "Yikes, what's happening here?" And then we read verse 30 of chapter 1, where it says, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" The angels usually do that. "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You know, they say that all the time because the presence of an angel is, well, perplexing. Yeah. I've not seen an angel except for my wife. But the angel says here, the first thing is, "Do not be afraid," after he has given her that welcome. And his word to her then is, "You have found favor with God." Now, that little word there, favor, is another one that we can just kind of gloss over very quickly. Oh, way to go, you found favor with God. This is probably one of those greeting things. But no, it's in the word of God here, and that word favor is also translated grace elsewhere. And really, this is the thing. Even though it's such a small word, it makes all the difference. She was perplexed, she was pondering, and now the angel says, "Don't be afraid, you have found favor with God. God has shed his grace on her." Without that, ain't nothing. What else does she have? What else do we have if we don't have the grace of God? I mean, this divine assignment is of monumental proportions. Many of you have done this. You've taught through this. Many of you have read through this many times. Many of you have heard wonderful teachings about this. And those things can come back at this time. Just imagine what the assignment is that God was laying upon her. She was to take care of this child and raise this child who is the creator of the universe, who is coming with this work that he's to do that everything depends on it. So if you mess up, you can think of it that way. Wow. God shed his grace on her. She was given God's grace. And after all the information that she's given here, we come to verse 38, and it says, "And Mary said, 'Hold on, I need to check my agenda, and I'm not sure that I want to do this, and I'll get back with you.'" No, she says there in verse 38, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. "May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She calls herself a bondslave of God. I mean, that's just about as servant as you can be. A permanent servant. Not one working like, you know, to pay back a debt or something. No. This is for good. And by this she says, "God, you are in charge, and I'm all in. Do as you please." And this is God's grace. If it wasn't because of God's grace on her, this wouldn't happen. And so right there we see God's grace at work in this woman who starts off very perplexed and for sure very afraid. It's pivotal. And because of God's grace, she believes. God is at work. And even today, our joy is to see it and to be in awe of it. So she believes. Now, she's been primed for that. She is just a simple woman from a small town and a small nation, but she's received God's grace. And that grace has led her to believe. And this is pivotal in the life of another person that we've already seen. So let's go back to Joseph. That's the other person. Back to Joseph. Back to Matthew. Let's bring it back over a couple of books to Matthew. Back to the passage we were in, Matthew 18. And we're going to read a little bit more now. So Matthew 18, we read there at the beginning that the birth of Jesus was this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And we stopped right there, but we've got to go through. By the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. To send her away secretly. That means to divorce her. Okay. Now, this divorce was to be private, no public humiliation, other than which was obvious with her body, you know, as much as she could hide this thing. And as succinct as this account is, we can imagine Joseph, the anger, the disappointment that must have been there. It must have been great. The humiliation, the shame. We've seen the movies and all this, and some are very well done to get us to engage in this, into God's word. But she didn't do anything wrong. So the question is, really, why didn't Joseph believe her? Did she do anything wrong? No. Why didn't Joseph believe her? I can imagine she might have said, "Joseph, I'll take a polygraph test. You have a friend over at the sheriff's office. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm telling the truth." He might have said, "Mary, stop. You're just making it worse. It's over. You want me to believe that an angel told you you'd have a baby by the Holy Spirit without knowing a man? Come on. It's ludicrous." Even as a good man, Joseph could not, would not believe her. I mean, think about it. He had to believe the opposite, that she's lying. He had to believe that she was lying. What about their relationship? What about the woman he knew her to be? Remember, this is Joseph. This is not a Pharisee. This is not a conniving religious leader who seeks to keep Jesus from taking away their power. This is just a good man. Later on, it says he's a righteous man. And yet, he does not believe the woman he's engaged to, the person he's closest to and has the most affection for. Why? Why doesn't he believe her? We could think of some things. And the reason we're going to think of these things is because, well, we're faced with these similar situations. And Christmas time is one of those, you know. He could have said, "Well, you know, she's just a woman. She's just a woman." I know, that's a put down for the ladies here. But she's just a woman. In those days, especially, a woman had no real legal power at all. a woman's only recourse was to be linked with a man, either a father or a husband or a brother, whatever. But now in her condition, she was tainted and she was very, very disadvantaged. So taking her word was like jumping from a plane with no parachute. Legal suicide. She's just a woman. He might have said, not this Messiah. No, not this Messiah at all. You know, the people of the day, they were expecting Messiah, but they expected him to be something, you know, like a superhero, a military leader. And sure, there was revelation that had the Messiah as a suffering servant, but this was really hard to imagine. And so, like is the case with human beings, you know, you had to have a reasonable understanding of these passages so they were glossed over or given an allegorical interpretation. Don't let anybody fool you. The Messiah was going to be a powerful man with the right credentials, not some child of an unwed mother. Never. Not this Messiah. And then there was the whole virgin thing. Why was this so important? We don't know. He might have said, I got a reputation to keep. Come on. Even if it were true, she's telling the truth. There's still this appearance. I would definitely have to say if they came to me, if I were Joseph, I didn't do it. And they would go, yeah. You didn't do it. And why did you marry her? This is something else. Oh, so she got with someone else. No, she didn't. Dude, come on. Reputation to keep. Most people would feel like this. And this right here is just too much to believe. And then there was the law, right? So she's just a woman. Not this Messiah. I got a reputation to keep. And then, of course, there's the law. You know, the text says he was a righteous man. What does this mean that he was a righteous man? Well, it means that, the way he submitted to the law. Being a righteous man meant that he would not break the law of Moses. And marrying a woman who had sex with another man was committing adultery, and that was breaking the law of Moses. No. And you could probably think of other things. And so this divorce thing was the most reasonable thing to do. And who could fault him for it? But you'd say, they weren't yet married though. Well, that was betrothal. That was what betrothal was in those days. It was considered like marriage without living together. Like marriage without the sexual union. It was that binding. Only a divorce could break it. Many of you know this already. So let's continue in Matthew there. Verse 20. And when he had considered this, the divorce, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And there we have it. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why would he be afraid? Well, I mean, right now, this is more a matter of right or wrong, wasn't it? I mean, not fear or trust, no. But it says here, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Don't fear because God is at work. That's where joy in Christmas comes from. God is at work. Yeah, this year, it's been one of those years. Well, one of those years that hasn't happened for us. 2020. And there is a lot of fear, right? Yeah, and rightly so. But God is at work. And that's what should dispel that fear. It seems so basic. But here, the angel is saying, look, God is at work. The Holy Spirit is the one that will will allow her to conceive, and she will bear this son. God's doing this. He's going to have a name. The name is Jesus, which means God saves. And he's going to save his people from their sins. God was doing this. He chose a woman, even in that day and time. And this woman that he chose was his wife. So Joseph might have said, well, why didn't God tell me first? I mean, I'm the man of the house. Why not come to me? Why go to her? You know, I don't believe her. So you should have come to me first. Well, God is at work. Not you, not me. God is at work, and sometimes he doesn't do things the way we would like for him to do those things, you know. And yeah, he's breaking through human tradition here. He went to this woman. This is God's choice. God is at work. And our joy is to see it and to be in awe of what he did. I mean, who is this guy anyway, Joseph? Well, he's just a carpenter from a town. And he, you know, this town had no real prophetic significance. It wasn't Bethlehem. It wasn't Jerusalem. It's just Nazareth. Of course, he was from the line of David, but there were no ties in his family that we know of to the leadership of the nation. It was a time when there really wasn't even a Jewish king on the horizon. But that's beside the point. In his mind, Joseph's mind, the family of the Messiah would have to be much more than he had at that time. This family would have to have military connections, you know, military experience. It would have to have some kind of following, but he didn't have that. It was just day labor. It would have to have some financial connections or prospects, some influential power, but none of that seemed to be associated with Joseph. But that didn't stand in the way. Because what God was doing here was something that was much more than this. We've just read it. This child was to save his people from their sins. His name means that, God saves. And whether he knew it or not, this is the fundamental truth about Jesus that was absolutely necessary for him. Because for him to save people from their sins, this child would have to be without sin himself. And so Joseph might have thought of this and said, how is this possible for him to save his people from their sins? So that means he would have to be without sin. And to be without sin, what does that mean, that he would have to be without sin? Well, then he would have to be, he'd have to be God. There's no other way. And to be God and human meant that he wouldn't have this sin nature passed on to him from... Did Joseph understand all of this? We don't know. But sinful human expectations don't usually go there. You know, we like to point fingers. Not my sin. His sin. You know, her sin. Their sin. Out there. Sure, military. Saved from, you know, national oppression. But sins? Okay, sins. Roman sins, not mine. That's how we tend to default. But God has always been more interested in the person and in the heart of the person. In fact, he says, you are the son of David. Remember King David? How was he chosen to be king? It wasn't because he was a great military leader, might. He did become that. How was he chosen king? Well, if you remember the story, God saw what was on the inside, and he gave it priority over what was on the outside. You had all of David's brothers, the best, started. Whew, what a specimen. Not him. Well, for sure it was the other guy. and then the other guy, and then the other guy, and then the other guy. And it came down to, well, the guy that wasn't actually there. You have another son? Oh, yeah, we got the servant dude. He has a son, and he's out there taking care of the sheep. Well, go bring him. He was God's choice. Wow. It's what inside that is so important, because God knows that what's inside governs what comes outside. The heart is the source of life, the source of sin, and therefore has to be dealt with first. And yes, God had revealed this plan from the beginning that there was going to be a Messiah, only one Messiah. He was the only mediator between God and humanity. One Lord, one Savior. He would deal with both the spiritual first and then the physical. In fact, there is no other way. And so Peter and Paul could later clearly argue from the Bible, instructing Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. And even today, we have it here. The Bible clearly says Jesus is the Messiah. So with all this happening around Joseph, what did he do? What did Joseph do? I think he did what some of us would have done. Go to bed. He just went to bed. He went to bed. Ah, this is too much for me. I'm going to bed. And God met him there in his sleep. God gave him what I call a nudge of grace there, a dream. You know, Mary had Gabriel meet her face to face. But Joseph had kind of a nighttime movie. We call it that. Now, he could have said, you know what? I had this dream. But this is just a dream. And I'm almost sure that it was my subconscious mind that projected this tension I'm having onto my thoughts as I slept and caused me to dream this. So yeah, it's just a dream. Well, it was a nudge. God's nudge. A nudge of grace. And that's all it took. That was all that Joseph needed. See, God is at work again. And our joy is to see and be in awe of it. It was tailor-made for him. Now, it was based on all the scriptures that God had given. And when the angel speaks to him, it's clear that it's God's word that's being accomplished. But it was what he needed. And so what happens? Well, God's grace, just as with Mary, leads to belief when we accept it. She received favor from God. She believed. May it be done as you wish. Joseph had a hard time, and so God said, you're going to need some extra. It says here, when he had considered doing this, divorcing her, he went to bed, and that's when God met him and said, no, you will marry her. Do not be afraid to marry her. What's conceived of her, this child, is of the Holy Spirit, and he will save his people from their sins. He will be called Jesus. So Mary believed after God's grace. Joseph believed after God's grace, after receiving this nudge of grace. And so we come here to the end, all right? This is the first narrative about Christmas time. And what's it about? A broken engagement and a divorce because of suspected adultery. Isn't that amazing? And yet God was at work through all of this. God's grace was being doled out in some of the toughest situations in personal life. Hey, have you ever been there? You got a tough personal situation in your life. You're like, I have no idea how this is going to work out. God shows his grace. And you accept it. And you believe it. And oh my goodness. You know, this oops of Christmas was God's plan. He had planned the oops of Christmas. Again, God is at work. Our joy is to see it and be in awe of it. He gives us the grace to believe. So what happened? Well, like they say, the rest is history. Joseph took her as his wife. You know that. They went down to his hometown of Bethlehem. And down there, the shepherds heard directly from God as well, from the angels. They went, and sure enough, wait a minute, Joseph did not marry her. She never went down there. There was never a baby there. No. God was at work. His grace came into the life of these two young people. And they followed through. They went down there. And the baby was there when the angels came to visit, when the shepherds came to visit Mary and Joseph. They were directed to the Messiah. And there was Joseph. And there was Mary. They left what? Glorifying God and praising God. God's grace continues. And then there were the Magi, right? Joseph was the head of his house, and they were now in a house, and was not a mansion or a castle, but it was at the end of the star's journey. And there, the Magi who believed God found the Messiah with a child. And there was Joseph, and there was Mary. God's grace. And this was what? Exceedingly joyful for the Magi. When they saw the star stop there, they were like, read it. Exceedingly great joy. And what did they do? They arrived and they worshiped the Messiah. And they gave him gifts. They spoke of their belief, for sure, of God's plan to save all humanity. What could those gifts mean? He was going to die. God's grace. Many events are written here because of what God is doing and what he did in the life of this couple. And guess what? 2,000 years later, here we are, Victoria, Texas. What are we doing? We're worshiping the Messiah, Jesus. Why? Because God continues to shed his grace on us over and over. And when we accept that grace, joy. We believe. Ours is the joy of salvation. Ours is to rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because God is at work. And he has shown that. And he has given grace. And we believe. So what's the joy of Christmas? It may seem obvious to you, but we have to say it again. God's gift of grace given to us so we believe. That's it. God's gift of grace. God is at work. Our joy is to see it and be off. Mary believed. Joseph believed. The shepherds believed. The Magi believed. And now you and I have believed. God is at work. His grace. A woman, a bondslave in a tiny town in a tiny country, received God's message of grace, his assignment for her. She believed, and God used her to bring the Messiah into the world to save all of humanity. Isn't that joy? That's great joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We've rehearsed this account, Lord, the true story of the first Christmas, Lord. We've looked at Mary and Joseph and some who are there, and Lord, may we be reminded that you are at work, that you bring grace into our lives, and so that the assignments, the tough times that come along can be used of you, and you can use us to accomplish your work. This has been a tough year, Lord, and it's a fearful time, but you're at work. You're still the God of grace. You're still doing it, and you have given us the evidence to believe. Use us, we pray, to proclaim the message of God's grace through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for Christmas time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before you leave, we've had a couple of people, families who have asked to join the church. And I just want to make you know, we're not going to go up and hug them because of the whole COVID thing, but I want them to stand so that you see God is at work in our church and he's bringing people. We have in the back there Leonardo Leo Gonzalez. Leo, stand up. Yes. Thank you, Leo. And then we have the Anglin family, all those who are of age. We have Jason and Karen and Blake, and next to them, in about a few months or so, we're going to work on Emma as well. All right? So welcome, y'all. Welcome. All right. Have a good afternoon. We'll be back this evening for our prayer service. All right.